This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Today I'll be speaking on the topic, winning together. Winning together. One of the fundamental things that I learned never to do from the prophets of the Old Testament was to go solo as a believer. To assume that because I'm full of the Holy Spirit, because I have the grace and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that I don't need anybody. That all I need is God, and I should just be a lone ranger. Why? As I studied the Old Testament, I realized that one of the most accomplished prophets of the Old Testament was Moses. And I saw that when Moses tried to do the Lone Ranger thing, it failed. It's in your Bible that Moses was so anointed, God gave him the energy of over 70 men, the anointing of over, maybe even over 200 men. Because they took out of his anointing, God took out of his anointing and used it to anoint the Sanhedrin, 70 of them. And the power of Moses did not diminish. It was out of the same anointing that Moses anointed Joshua. It was out of the same anointing that Moses did a lot of works. And you can see how well equipped Moses was. So in terms of talking about anointing, Moses was extremely anointed. Extremely anointed. In terms of having organizational skills, Moses was very poor. He needed somebody like Joshua, somebody like Aaron. He needed Miriam to help coordinate the women. He needed a team. But because of the constitution of the land of the people of Israel in the beginning, I was talking about Moses and how Moses was anointed to the point where he had the power to empower so many other people in his own self. The Bible says God took out of his anointing and he placed it on the 70 leaders of Israel. The challenge was that as anointed as Moses was, with strength, that the Bible said his eyes were still sharp and his strength never diminished because he needed to have that extra grace in order to fulfill his ministry. The problem was the height where Moses found himself, he couldn't draw any other man to that height. He was like a god unto the children of Israel. The Bible said when they didn't see him for some time, they immediately started thirsting for another god. Let me say that again. The Bible said when Moses was among them, they believed so much that God was with them. When they didn't see Moses again, they believed God has left them. They believed that Moses was the presence of God. That when Moses is around, God is around. And when they don't see Moses, they begin to panic. Because Moses was so anointed, it was so obvious the whole nation was reverence of him. If he gives them a judgment, they do not argue with his judgment. When he told them to kill somebody, they killed the person for not coming, for not observing the Sabbath. Moses was a lone ranger. He ran solo. And as a result of all the struggle, we can see that when it was time for him to get to the pinnacle of his ministry, which would be to deliver the children of Israel to the promised land, Moses failed woefully. What are the two factors that made Moses fail? Number one, he didn't build people to his own level, so they did not share a common faith. As long as he wasn't with them, they didn't have faith. Imagine that Moses was part of the spies that went into Canaan. When they finished spying and they came back, all of them would just keep quiet and waiting for what Moses will say. If Moses said, we are able to go up and take the city, all of them will go. If Moses said, we cannot, all of them will say, we cannot. He was so clear a leader that whatever he says is what everybody knows is obtainable. But he didn't follow them. And so when they came back, you can see the level of their faith and their understanding of God. All of them came back and they said, we are like grasshoppers. And we are like grasshoppers. We cannot. We do not have the power. Why? Because they were not built up to Moses' level. They couldn't see what Moses saw. They couldn't think like Moses. They couldn't talk like Moses. They couldn't reason like Moses. They were forever class apart from Moses. That was so wrong. Knowledge is infectious. Grace is infectious. Salvation is infectious. The anointing is infectious. It is not meant to be a still river. It is meant to be a flowing river. Ezekiel chapter 47, where anybody that cares to come to drink can drink to their full and gain divine knowledge. Nobody should be a leader that you are leading a group of people and in 5 years, they cannot do the things you know how to do. That is why leaders continue to study and go to school and learn new things, because the people they are teaching must begin to learn what the leader knows, and they must gain mastery of it. If you see a mechanic who takes on an apprentice, the apprentice may be 12, 13, 15 years old when he begins to work with this mechanic. But within 3, 4 years, the mechanic will sit down and tell the apprentice, go and look the engine. Go and copy the carburetor. Go and check this. Go and check that. And at the point, they will be the same in knowledge, but they will never be the same in experience. It is usually the experience that the master uses to claim expertise or better expertise on a job than the apprentice. The apprentice within 2, 3 years would most likely know everything that is or a master knows, because knowledge is infectious. If you will teach, people will learn. The anointing is infectious. When Moses eventually at the council of Jethro, when Moses eventually reluctantly decided that he needed help, when he accepted that he needed help, and God told him to go choose 70 leaders of the household of Israel. And these 70 leaders were not especially spiritual. They were tribal leaders. So in Israel, they had 12 houses, and under each houses, they have each family tree. And under the family tree, they have leaders. And those were natural leaders. They were not spiritual leaders. The head of this compound, the head of that compound, that then made this community, and then this community became part of this house of Judah. And so in the house of Judah, you may have 5 or 6 communities, all of them under a particular parent, under a particular lineage. And that was how they picked the 70. So they were not picked spiritually. But when Moses picked them because they were going to be the leader of their people, the Bible said God then took the anointing out of Moses and placed it on them. Excuse me. And when they received the anointing, according to the word of God, all of them began to prophesy. They began to do supernatural things. But did you know what? The Bible said Moses led them to have a meal with God in the book of Exodus and Luke 33. And after they had a meal with God, Moses left them. Moses did not grow with them. Moses did not sit with them. Moses did not play with them. Moses did not mix with them. Moses did not mingle with them. They didn't learn the mannerism of Moses. They were anointed now, but they were anointed in their ignorance. It was one of the reasons why they couldn't muster enough power to continue the work, even when Moses was gone. It was why there had to be a jump all the way down to Joshua. Because the Sanhedrins did not live up to expectation. And the reason they didn't live up to expectation was because of Moses. Moses was a very poor leader in terms of raising men. He was a solo leader. He was an ego. He was a very good individual leader, a solo run, a jackal. He wasn't a lion. He was a solo animal that hunts on his own. Wasn't a lion. Lions don't hunt on their own. They hunt in the pack. They hunt in the pack. Dogs hunt in the pack. Wolves hunt in the pack. They grow their team. They do things together. Even jackals, even the hyenas, they go in the pack. But there are some solo. Leopards are solo hunters. And as a result of that, you will see that they do not have the ability to raise communities. So stay with me in this class, please. Stay with me. Stay with me. The power of the individual is strong enough to make him a leader. But it is not strong enough to give him sustainability. A leader that cannot raise leaders is a bad leader. And therefore, God moved away from the Moses model. We had the Moses model. It was also the Elijah model. The model of a man, a solo man, that would be the one that is the advocate of the realities of God. It's one solo man. All of us pray, I want to be anointed like Moses. I want to be anointed like Elijah. When you look at their model was not sustainable. There was nobody to continue the work. So God said, okay, pick Elisha. They picked Elisha. Again, a solo man couldn't continue the work. And this was the model, right? One after the other, including Samson and all the other people, Deborah, all of them, until we came to the time of King David. King David was a different kind of leader. He built a team. The Bible said they were debtors. They were desperate men. They had nothing. Some of them were criminals. So they were from ground zero. These were men without antecedents. Men without antecedents. They had no name to themselves. They had no money to themselves. They had no reputation to consider. And they came to a David who also had no reputation to consider because he was already an outlaw. He had been declared wanted by King Saul. And all of them started from ground zero together. From ground zero. They began to do things first as a community. It wasn't money. They all had nothing. So they start together, they would go hunting, they would do raids. But they had their strength in their number. And David was anointed. So because David was anointed, they do things together, they worship together, they will read scripture. David would lead them, tell them stories. He didn't stay apart from them. The Bible called them David's men. They were his men. He was their leader. But from ground zero, as David rose, they rose with him. They were all in Philistine together. They all occupied the city of Ziklag, Elah. When they left the place, They came to Hebron together. And when David became king, all of them became his chieftains. They became his right hand and left hand men. None of them remained where they were. They became men of great influence in Israel. When you read the scriptures, you will see that even though they started as desperate men, they ended up as mighty men. A lot of Christians forget this. In the capitalist system of the world, the individual is seen as the most important entity. Just go about, go get it on your own. Go get it on your own. Get your degree, get your, this one, get your, this one, get a job in Fortune 500, climb to the top of the ladder, become the MD CEO, and then when they begin to climb up corporate ladder, they begin to give them makeshift teams, not enduring teams. They will say, oh, you're the leader of this team, this is your team, and then they'll do a crash course on what is leadership. Then they will tell them your team, your deal, they will do some arrows here and there, team members that are just on the paper members. Their job is to push things like robots. They will never learn the nuances of their leader. They will never learn the language of their leader. They will never learn how he sleeps, how he wakes up, what he eats, who he talks to. They can never become like their leader. So you see in the corporate world, team members never aspire to become like their leader. Every team member is aspiring to be the best of himself, not gravitating towards becoming like another person, but building up their own CVs to be the best of themselves in that same system. So when I see bankers talking about my team, I laugh. Because they will just give them 3 or 4 people. And then they will see somebody in the team carry the money and run away. I'm not kidding. Several times, bankers will reach out to me. They will say, I'm in trouble. I say, what happened? A member of my team, a member of my team, took $20,000 and disappeared. I say, what happened? I'm in charge of it. But I was there, and then she helped me open the vault, and then another person was like, I was part of a team. One of the team members gave a code to somebody, and they hacked into the whatever, and they took away a lot of money. All of us are now facing the FCC. It's because the kind of teams they generate are not the kind of teams that you are supposed to have in the kingdom. That is the team model of the world. Moses was the most successful team leader in the Old Testament. The most successful team leader in the Old Testament. His team endured to the point where, for the first time in the history of mankind, their king was fighting a battle and was about to be beaten and killed in battle. And his team member came and defended him, and they said, dear king, you will no longer go to battle. You are the light of Israel. We cannot let anything happen to you. You cannot believe it. The way he built his team, it was so good that they couldn't afford that only one piece of the team should be missing. They knew that it was integral to the health of the team. He was the star in between this team. He was the strength of the team. He built a team of successful, glorious men without envy, without any form of backbiting, backstabbing, without any form of acrimony. David's team was the best in the Old Testament. Even with the flaw, the mistake he made with Uriah, which was the only dent he had in his team, because he was the one that by himself almost destroyed his record. But even with that, there was nobody that was equal to Moses or to David when it comes to leadership in the right way. That was the right kind of leadership. A leader who raises ordinary men into greatness is a leader. Is a good leader. Is a good leader. Is a good leader. Is the best leader. That men are with you and they don't remain servants forever. I know some people, I've known them for 5 years, some 10 years. The people that I saw with them, the way the people were poor, when I met the person, But see the way the people are still poor now. Ah, never me. Can never be me. I can never be like that. I take stock of my team. I do not only just imagine them. I watch them. I observe them. I talk to them. I see how they are doing. If my team is not growing, I'm concerned. My team must be the best in the world when it comes to the gospel. When you see anyone that is part of my team, you must be saying, I can see that this person has been driving that. Why? Because of the way they will think, the way they will talk, the way they will act, and the way they would command the divine and the material. They have all things. They must have all things. Not only in the place of prayer do I tell the Lord that, and make sure deliberately, watching those who had gone before me, that this is how a team should be. Your team should be healthy. You are only as strong as your team. Only as strong as your team. You are not a solo runner. Christianity is a marathon of complex nature. And you need to look to your right and left and see strength and see encouragement and see grace and see power. It is the only way that you can run this race and run it successfully. So people will say, oh no, Christianity is a solo race. Only me, only me. It is not true. It is not true. Jesus did not ascend into heaven alone. Go and read your Bible. The first ascension, Psalm 24. Lift up your head, O ye gate, and be lifted up your everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Who was making the announcement? It was Jesus that was coming into the gates. He was coming with all the saints that were in Abraham's bosom, that had been waiting for him from time immemorial for the first appearance of the Son of God into heaven. That was Psalm 24. Read it over and over again. You will realize why Jesus Christ told Mary the Magdalene, don't touch me, I have not ascended yet. And then later he said, touch me. When he met doubting Thomas, he said, touch my hand, touch my leg, because he had ascended, and then he has descended, and all the saints had been moved with him to heaven. He didn't ascend alone. He ascended with the saints. It was the second ascension that we saw him ascending, and we saw him this time with angels. Jesus built the best team in the New Testament. David built the first team in the Old Testament. Jesus built the best team in the New Testament. You saw Jesus picking his team members right from the moment he started his ministry. He didn't start his ministry with money. He started his ministry by picking people. People are the greatest resources. They were more important to God. God made people. People made money. So those who chase money and say, hey, you are chasing the wrong thing. It is people you need. If you have people, you are rich. If you have the right people, you are rich. If you have trainable people that you can train to become extensions of the grace of God, you have done so well. You cannot do solo. You must not do solo. Why am I teaching this? I see people who, by the grace of God, wants to come up higher in life. They want to be successful. They want to be great. They want to get to the peak. But they were doing it alone. And I say, why? What happened to your friends? What happened to your team? Why don't you have a team that you are growing with? And they are like, what do I mean? I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean by thinking that it is that you are going to get to the pinnacle of spiritual reality by yourself? You want to be one of those that will be praying, Father, change my level, put me among those. No, you are supposed to build your team. You are supposed to be part of a team. It doesn't mean all of you are in the same profession, All of you are in the same job. You are not prayer partners. You are peers. Peers. P-E-E-R-S. You are peers. It's your network. They call it peerage. A group of people with whom you can talk, adjust, share ideas, measure growth, think, do things in common, and grow together. Why is that not a thing for Christians? Oh, in the African setting, people are very suspicious. Everybody is suspicious of somebody else. All of us are suspicious. Ah, no, I'm suspecting this person. If you tell them where you are going, they will go and wait for you there. You know, all those things, all that culture, right? That culture of suspicious Christianity that we met, that is not the way Christians are supposed to be. That is that culture is not Christian culture. That is culture of fearful people who made the anomaly the norm in their reality. And a lot of us bought into that culture, and because of that, we couldn't do things the way we should. Jesus was never suspicious of his team. He will talk to them. In fact, the Bible said that Andrew, I believe it was Andrew, Andrew and one other disciple, they were with John the Baptist. I believe Andrew and John, they were with John the Baptist when Jesus was baptized. John then told them that Jesus was the Son of God. So they left John the Baptist. Jesus was going home. They now followed Jesus. Hello, sir. Master, master. Just look back. They said, we want to come to your house, sir. We want to follow you. We want to be following you. They were the ones that offered to be following Jesus. They were the first disciples. Jesus now told them that birds have nests. Foxes, seeds have holes. He said, the Son of Man does not have where to live. That I don't have a house. So they said, wherever you are going, we will follow you. That was how they left John, and they became disciples of Jesus. After they became disciples of Jesus, the Bible said, the next day or 2 days later, Jesus Christ went to preach by the riverside, and he used Peter's boats. He used Peter's boats to preach, told him to pass his boat in the dark, in the deep. He caught some fish, and he knelt down and he said, oh, I'm a sinner, and all. And Peter became known to Jesus, and that was how Peter also became a disciple. And then he began to call other people that saw the miracle. James, the son of Zebedee, the two sons of Zebedee were in their boats. They were the ones that helped Peter to catch fish. So they saw the miracle. They too saw that this is the Messiah. It was a miracle that attracted many of them. But after they came to Jesus, Nathanael was the one they called when he was under the one of the sycamore tree or one of these three. But the point is, when they all came together, Jesus then began to the process of making them become like him. That's what the leader does. You begin to empty yourself into people. Empty yourself into them. Begin to empty yourself into them. And not only are you emptying yourself into them, they are also emptying themselves into you. Leadership is a cross-pollination of ideas. There, you deal with your ego issues, you deal with your stubbornness, you deal with all your devilish nature, backbiting, rumor mongering. You begin to learn how to foster true love and understanding. You begin to look out for each other. You are there for each other. You are supporting each other. And yet, all of them are of different disciplines. And yet, they came to Christ and he became their model. And they began to learn life from him. When it comes to Christianity and success, I'm talking material success, I discover that this lack of unity and cohesion is a problem. We all know what I'm talking about. Especially those of us who are from Nigeria, we know other religion and how they would work together. Even in the UK, I've seen it. How they would work together, buy properties, help each other, sponsor each other, contribute money to ensure that one of them is established, then contribute money to make sure that another person is established. And all of them will work together and they will build a community wealth that suddenly they have assets. They start with one, before you know it, they have three, they have five. Before you know it, they become a community and they will own all their properties and they will dominate a particular area. And all of them will be, if you look at the community alone and the kind of wealth they would have, you will know that, oh my God, one person did not build this. It is one person's dream and it was built over time. Painstakingly, deliberately, I have this idea that we should cultivate this land and turn this person into a glorious estate. Okay, somebody did the plan. All right, so this person moved in, and then this person, and then this one, and they walk and walk and walk. And I noticed that in Nigeria, suspicion everywhere, backbiting everywhere. They behave like leopards. Those who are successful want to hide, because they don't want those who are not successful to finish them. Those who are not successful want to hide because they don't want those who are successful to laugh at them. Nobody is going to help nobody, and everybody is going to go on a solo run without a hand of help. This was not biblical. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, one of the things that will shock you that happened in the Old Testament, happened in the book of Genesis chapter 11. You all know the story, but let me tell you what God said there that you will understand. God said, as long as these people are united, nothing shall be impossible for them to do. That was the genesis of the story of the Tower of Babel. That wasn't the name of the tower. That was the name of the change that God inflicted on the people there. Babel means Babel. It means where people began to speak without understanding. When you say somebody was babbling, bab, bab, balaboom. It is somebody was speaking and people couldn't understand. It was why they named that place the place where the language of the whole world was, the meaning of language in the whole world was corrupted. Why? Because God saw what they could achieve when they come together. When they come together, when they join their hands together, when they decide to go as a team. The man looked out to me from one of the states in Nigeria. Northern part of Nigeria, he had a position, but he was surrounded by Muslims. He didn't build his own team. He was posted there, he found himself as in a leading position, but everywhere from all around him, he was only Christian. And so what do you think they would do? They began to scheme him out. They wrote a letter that was under President Buhari. They had written a letter to President Buhari. They had grossly sabotaged him. Every time he wants to do something, they would not get it done. Why? Because they wanted the government to see that the man is incompetent, and they want the government to remove him and put somebody who is one of their kind there. And this is one of the things with Christians. They don't build teams. Build teams! The first time I preached this sermon, this is not the first time I'm preaching it. I preached this sermon first in the Baptist church. I'm telling you, I preached it in the Baptist church somewhere in Kisu. I preached in the Baptist church, I think, in the middle of January of that year. And during that sermon, one brother came out and he said he had been looking for investment for his project, and that the message that I preach is going to leverage on it and talk to the church and see if investment can work. And of course, you know, and that thing with Nigerian Christians, Nobody wants anybody to defraud them. And there are a lot of Christians who are fraudulent, who they will come and preach to you, and you will trust them as Christian brother, and then they will take your money and run, and all that. And because of that, people became weary of trusting people. You will hear people say something like, if somebody is wearing a suit, I don't want to hear. If somebody calls himself the pastor, I don't want to hear what he has to say. If somebody calls himself, all these things that we say, we think it is not healthy that you allow the devil, you allow evil to overcome good in your consciousness. That is not being smart. That somebody stole church money does not mean everybody will steal church money, for God's sake. And that somebody stole church money shouldn't change the culture of the church. Hey, help me. I don't understand the thinking process of many people. I don't understand it. Something is good, and then somebody did something wrong, and then you abandoned that thing, and then you began to react to that person's bad behavior, and you formed a new policy as a result of it. Oh my God. The Bible says you have to strive to overcome evil with good. He said, do not allow evil to defy you, but overcome evil with good. And when I see people talk like this, I say, why? They say, ah, you don't want to be victim. I say, come on. I'm not like that. I mean it. I can never, in my thinking, I can never ever imagine anybody defrauding me. Because if you do, I am powerful enough. I can say it anyway. I am powerful enough to make your destiny pay me times seven or times 70 of that thing, and I will do it without any sweat. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding at all. I'm not kidding. And I believe that that same principle is in the church. It's not for an individual. That people should know that, hey, when we are in the church and we are doing things together, if you, unless you want your life to go way back, you will do things the right way. But no, we have allowed evil to recondition our good. We have allowed bad experiences from individuals to change or to determine or predetermine or to define what we believe is best for us. It is faulty logic, faulty thinking, especially when you see how it is working among unbelievers. So unbelievers also betray themselves. There are thieves that are unbelievers. They are good that unbelievers will contribute money, and one of them will take the money and run away. It didn't only happen in a Christian setting. It happens everywhere. Why is it not redefining their own agenda? Why is it redefining your own? Why is it that it is the Christians that react to it that way? Because bad people are everywhere in every religion. And some people, because we've been Christian for so long, we don't know the suffering that unbelievers are going through. If a Christian tells you he's suffering, he's suffering. In fact, if you compare a suffering Christian with a suffering unbeliever, you'll be clapping for the Christian. You'll say, well, don't, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Christians don't know that. I know it firsthand. When I was in Ibadan with my parents, I used to think we were poor. I'm not kidding. I used to say, ha, I used to look at other Christians that are doing well, and I used to think we are poor. We are not poor. How did I know? I went to boarding school. Then I had a friend, a Muslim friend, and I went to his father's house. And I saw that his father has five wives and about 28 children. And I saw how when they were collecting 20-20 naira, each wife will collect 20-20 naira for food per day. Each child will collect 10 naira per food for the whole day. He came back home and I was saying to my parents, ah, God bless you. God bless. I have rich parents. I have rich parents. My parents will put, they put 3 square meal on the table. I will eat what I like. I will eat in a good plate. And I was thinking we are poor. I saw poverty. I said, hey, salute, salute, el chante. I realized my parents were rich, you see. But Christians, we are so cocooned, all of us. We are so blessed. that when we want to measure things, we measure it with other Christians, measure it with non-believers. You will see that you are in a good place. When a Christian is telling you he's suffering, when you see a non-believer in his that is his contemporary, you will say, ah, this Christian is enjoying. But we allow evil to redefine us too easily. And somebody stole church money does not mean then that other people steal money, that somebody committed fraud among Christians. It's a terrible thing. It shouldn't happen. But that does not mean that all the things they plan should then totally be abandoned. There is nothing that says that Christians shouldn't, like in the UK, come together and say, okay, we are helping each other. We are doing this, we are doing that, and build a community wealth together. There is nothing wrong with that. People are doing it from everywhere. Indians are doing it. Pakistanis are doing it. I saw it everywhere, except with Christians. I do not understand. And then they keep complaining on the outside. When they have no influence on the inside among themselves, there is no coercion. They do not sit down to determine who is going to win the next election. They do not have the number. They do not have the unity. They do not have the power. But they will carry a placard and they will say, this is a Christian nation. How do you preserve a Christian nation without the number? How? How? And yet we saw from the models of the scripture that it is people that we must build. If you are going to build people, then they must come into your space. I'm not saying that running after money does not sometimes work. What I'm saying is that, okay, you are going to be a solo rich person. If that is your life goal, it is not an enduring legacy. That's the truth. I run my race by myself. I do this work, I do that work. I have a 200 million, 500 million in savings, 1 billion. I have that to my name. But I look to my right, I look to my left, there is nothing, it's trouble. The man I was telling you about from the north, when they sabotaged him to a point, he was suspended from office. Private government suspended him. He sat at his house, he began to cry. Then he reached out to me on social media, sent me a WhatsApp message, said, ah, they've sabotaged me. I'm surrounded. I told him, I said, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? You are only Christian here. You didn't think to build a team. You didn't have, to your right, trusted lieutenants. To your left, trusted lieutenants. You surrounded yourself with enemies, and the enemies speak one language, and you are the only odd one out, and you are expecting to survive? Really? I said, they never saw it that way. I said, so we will pray and change your team. You will get back from suspension. When you get back from suspension, you will transfer everybody that you can transfer away. You will then recruit those that can work with you, those that speak the same language with you, those that can help you build your legacy. You must have a team, and not just a team on paper, not all these WhatsApp teams. You must have a team that you have cohesion. You must have a team. You must build together. Christians must learn. You and I must learn how to trust in the Holy Ghost and in the assembly of the saints again. There is no trust in Christian communities. There is no trust among Christians. Christians are the backstabbers of all time. They are. They are. And I wonder why. And that is because of the Western thing, that Western capitalism mindset that always sets the individual ahead of the team. You will see how I was watching a politician speaking recently, and he said they were at a convention, and everybody, he had spent a lot of money. He was ambitious, wanted to be president. He had spent a lot of money buying people from delegates from everywhere. And then when it was time for people to vote, he said, one person just came and said, I stepped down for my brother. This my I stepped down for a fellow Muslim. And the Christian was like, he was shocked. He was shocked. I was like, who do you expect him to sleep with his two eyes closed in his community? He will go back to Sokoto and sleep if he stepped down for a Christian. Of course, he will step down for a fellow Muslim. That is their rank. That's how they are programmed to think. That's how they see their religion. They are not individualistic. They are always in the birds of a feather. They flock together. They have that as their strength. And it is one of the reasons the Western communities, the Western societies are falling apart now. And you notice that the Eastern societies are not. They built their community. They had one religion. They stood by their religion. If you come to their country, you will obey the rules of their religion. But you are, as a, you have open borders. We accept everybody. Like, if people have brain and they can think, imagine that two of us are playing football against each other. Just imagine, you are playing football together. You have a team. All your team, you have the same jersey. All of you wear the same jersey, maybe green, white, green. You have the same jersey. You train your team, and they have a name, Nigerian team. And then my own team, I said, we can wear anything. Anybody that enter can play. So I'm not sure if the person is from your team, from my team. And you are saying that you are beating me. You are playing, you are beating me 100-0. And I'm like, we'll still continue with our principle. Which principle? Yeah, you have lost because you did not build a team. You did not stand on principles that can endure. I wonder how the West thinks. Sometimes thinking that you are liberal can actually, the liberality can be foolishness. You must build a team, and your team must be built around a unifying ideology. In this case, you must build a team around success. You must build a team of Christians around success. Christians do not succeed together. I wonder why. You know, I want to see in the next few years, Christians, young Christians, age 20, age 30, all of them Christians, not simply just being in a church and coming out to say, oh, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer. I want to see a group of Christians who are billionaires. Regardless of what they are doing, it doesn't matter whether this one is into tech or this one is into medicine, all of them using the same principles, investments, sharing ideas among themselves, that they build teams. And the teams are solid. And all of them can say to themselves that, okay, we have built something that can endure, that is sustainable, that we can draw men into, and men will not be beggars among us. Well, I don't know what the Bible said. It said in the early church that there was none of them that was lacking anything, and there was none of them that had too much. But all of them were well cared for. All of them, in the early church, there was a church of love, they had unity, and they had Christ at their center. Christ at their center. The Lord told me this years ago, maybe 5 years ago, or 6 years ago, 5 years ago. We were having this online program, something like this. It was an early morning program on a Saturday. It was a Saturday morning, I believe, Saturday morning program. I don't know, maybe it is the COZ program, one time or one of those our programs. And the Lord said to me, everyone on this call at this time that have joined to you online now, you have to work with them that they may be great. You have to build in them the power to make wealth. And you have to build in them the power of community. They must not see each other as, I'm helping you, you're helping me. As one, some of them being perpetually poor and some of them becoming perpetually rich. So that if we have a program, some people are always the ones that are sponsoring and some people are always the ones that are benefiting. He said, don't allow that. Allow the people that are feeble in their hand, allow their hand to become strong. Make people need strong, empower them, talk to them, focus on them. Let them rise, let them become peers with their peers. Don't ever let any of them sink into the mindset that they are not good enough or that they are not strong enough or that they cannot do it. Don't allow that thinking. And so I said, I will never allow that thinking. Again, I have seen within the last few years how some of those people in those days that didn't have any job, that would join the prayer meeting praying, just praying that God just bless me, I just need something. Those who would do that to me and say, but I mean that, please, I need just something to eat tonight. And I've seen them transform. I've seen them becoming givers. I've seen them holding down jobs. I've seen them getting promoted. I've seen them, transformed. And I'm not talking about one, two, 10, 20 people. And I realized that what was the one thing we all had in common? It is the word of God. We would pray together. We would admonish each other. We would go into our different departments. We would work, and then we would encourage each other. Then we had a business. We have a business and career group. That was when the business and career group was formed. And then people would join, and they would learn insight from those who are ahead of them, and they would put it to work, and people began to do well. People began to fly. And I said, if we can do this, is it not easy to replicate it in other places and make people great? Can we not have it so that Christians can be a formidable force and not just people of the world whose words do not hold water? You must build your teams. You must be part of a positive team, or you must lead a positive team, but you must think in that direction. Your friends can be billionaires. You don't have to be looking up and saying, oh, I want to join the Dangote group. I want to join the you, like David, you yourself. I said it to myself. I said it to myself then. I said, no. I'm not going to be looking upward to anybody. I am. Christ is my sufficiency. I am sufficient in myself to be able to make things and to be able to build things and to have a team that thrive and to look around me and to see successes everywhere. Fellow Christians doing great things, being successful, having huge amount of money and fluidity and being able to do good things and doing it together in one accord and doing it not out of spite of each other in our different endeavors, succeeding, making great things, doing great things, achieving great things. We can do it. And we began to do it. We began to do it. But anybody that sees me will say, oh, they began to do it in a church setting or in a Christian setting. And I'm saying to you, you can also do it in your businesses. You can do it. You can do it. The same principle that David used, the same principle that Jesus used, you can use that same principle. And take those who have nothing and turn them into men and women of substance. You can do it. Glory to God. Tonight there is grace to do it. There is grace to become it. It's time to give our offering. And tonight this is what I prayed for before God. That He will give wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to individuals, to us here, to build our teams. To be a part of a team, to build our teams and to be a part of a team that is meant for success. There is wisdom needed for it. There is power needed for it. There is understanding needed for it. There is a wisdom that helps you to choose your team. And that is what I've asked the Lord for. As we give our offering today, I'm asking. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that this is the grace that comes upon us. That this is the grace that comes upon us. That this is the grace that we are no longer just thinking in terms of coins. How much are you going to pay me? How much are you going to pay me? No. We are not thinking like that. No. Our mind expanded, expanded, expanded. Our minds expanded. Our mind expanded that the weakness of each one will be covered and the strength of each one will be enhanced, and that we would have formidable teams. We will build teams for success, teams for greatness, teams that will go out and have quad dinner in twos, in fours, in six, and we would talk to ourselves and we would share and we would measure and we will see grace, we will see growth. We will see power. We will see dominion. We will see where there are loopholes, and we will tell each other, oh, there is a place, there is a place, there is this, and opportunities will be, and we will build communities of wealth that are standing, that our children can come into and continue. That because solo runs do not have continuity. You somebody that becomes a professor and the children are suffering later when he dies. Because you cannot give your children your professor title. You cannot give your children the CEO title. These are solo. But if you build community, all your children's future will be protected in that same community because you will have built it together. It is enduring, it is sustainable, it is powerful. You can go in that direction and build with unity. Your success and power and grace. And you can build it together. The children can learn the model. You don't have to follow the model of the world. There is a model in Christ. We can follow it. We can do it. We can build together. We can change the narrative. We can change the world. It is important that those of us that share the same ideal in Christ, we come together with the right mindset and we begin to think this way. Think this way. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will water this word in your spirit and in your minds. And you begin to soften your stance towards other Christians. And you begin to draw them in. And you begin to show them grace and power and build them up. Share knowledge. Share wisdom. Share grace. And you will do it with grace and dignity that nobody will feel cheated. Nobody will start anybody's husband or anybody's wife. Nobody will do all those nonsense. For good in us overcomes evil at all times. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you because your spirit is at work in us and we know that we are going up higher. Glory be to your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let the living shout glory.
Glory,
Glory. Glory to
glory.
Jesus.
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.